Yes, praise the Lord, it's chat time again, and this week we're going to continue to discuss current events and scripture.
Praise the Lord, it's that time again. Did you ever wonder where that phrase came from? And I know we've all heard it, the widow's mite. Well, that means it's a small monetary contribution from someone who is very, very poor. And you can find that in Mark chapter 12, verse 42, and it reads, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." And that's where you find it in the King James Version of the Bible. It's the phrase of the week. So I was thinking about, I was thinking about the heart. You know, there were a couple things I was thinking about, and I don't know which way I'm going to go, but I'm thinking about the heart lately, and I'm thinking about prosperity. You know, there are a couple things I want to talk about, and that's the prosperity gospel. And I was kind of irritated because I was laying in bed thinking, because I couldn't sleep, and I was watching, flipping channels, and I came to this inspiration camp meeting, or ministries or whatever it is, where Mike Murdoch is. And he said that the Bible says more about money. There's more information in the Bible about money than there is about prayer. And when I heard that, I had to turn it off. I couldn't stand it. And then I'm thinking about some of the articles I read, and you just never know people. You just don't know people. But just like you don't know Mike Murdock and all that, all those televangelists.
False prophets.
Right. And I started thinking about, you just don't know what's in a person's heart. And the Lord does say, you don't know what's in the person's heart.
The only way you'll know is if God reveals it to you.
And only the Lord can tell you that.
Right.
And the reason I was thinking about that is because someone sent me this article about Nikki Haley, and I hesitated about talking about this. You know, she's one of the people running for president of the United States. But she said in this article from ABC News that her approach to abortion is rooted in her earliest days in the South Carolina politics. And I'm thinking, well, so I started to read it. You know, she's running a long shot campaign for South Carolina, which would often explain her opposition to abortion with a story about her family. And she says, I'm strongly pro-life, very pro-life, and not, now this is the part that got to me, it stood out and I couldn't get over it. I couldn't get past reading anymore. Not because my party tells me to be, but because my husband was adopted, and so every day I know the blessings I have, blessings of having him here. This is what she said in 2010. And another time she said, she told a New Hampshire audience in May, just recently, that I'm unapologetically pro-life, not because the Republican Party tells me, but because my husband was adopted and I live with that blessing every day.
So what couldn't you get past?
That issue. You don't know who, what they're talking, you don't know when they're running for president.
Right.
She, what I got out of it is that every person who's running under the Democratic ticket or the Republican ticket, the party tells them what they have to believe in. They don't always believe that themselves.
But she does.
Well, she does in the sense about abortion.
Right.
She believes it, and that is true. But it hit me that not one person running for public office under a certain ticket, you'll never know what's in their heart.
It'll come out. What's in your heart is going to come
out. You're never going to know what they really, really feel. And you're right, it comes out, but it may be after the election, after the fact, after you've voted for that person.
But usually, no matter how they feel, they end up having to vote along party lines. I mean, you might find a rogue or a rebel among the group, but for the most part, they all follow the herd. You know, they're like a wolf pack. Nobody strays. The one that strays gets attacked by his members.
You know, and she's got her own opinion. She's been urging Republicans to not push for a national abortion ban with next to no chance of passing Congress, a view that she's articulated to many millions of viewers during her first presidential debate recently.
I don't think they should push for a national abortion ban, and I don't think they should push for national abortion. It's amazing how the Democrats are trying to push for national abortion, but she's urging the Republicans not to push for national anti-abortion. I don't think either one should be pushed, because I don't think for the Republicans, like she said, it doesn't have a chance to really succeed, but for the Democrats, it might. And so I think they just stop that altogether and leave it up to the individual states.
And I don't know, does everybody know who Max Licato is?
Mm-mm.
Well, he is, you know, if you go into any Christian bookstore, find hundreds of his books.
Really?
You know.
On what?
I mean, they say that he's such a great
Christian, great inspirational Christian author that, you know, writes, you know, inspirational devotionals and,
really?
You know, inspirational, motivational
Have
things.
Have you heard any of them?
I didn't buy any of the books.
Okay.
You know, I guess they're all bestsellers. He was, in 1988, hired as a minister to the Oak Hills Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas.
Whoa.
And then he stopped taking a salary from the congregation in 1990 because he was already well-established and successful author.
Okay.
And during his tenure, Oak Hills began using musical instruments in worship services and held that belief that baptism isn't required for salvation. Things not in accord with two key doctrines of the churches of Christ.
Right, I was just thinking that. Yeah, he introduced musical instruments because I don't see the biblical reference that they can refer to that says instruments in praising the Lord, they're not allowed. I always found that kind of odd.
Well, anyway, he was a senior minister at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas for 20 years. And in early 07, he was stepping down due to health concerns related to atrial fibrillation. And he since resumed the more limited ministry role of writing and preaching at Oak Hills with co-minister Randy Frazee. But anyway, he's written almost 100 books with 145 million copies in print. He was the recipient of the Charles Kipp Jordan Gold Medallion Christian Book of the Year Award three times for his books. Just Like Jesus and The Grip of Grace and When God Whispers Your Name. He appeared regularly on several bestseller lists, including the New York Times bestseller list. He was named America's Pastor by Christianity Today magazine in 05. And in 05 was named by Reader's Digest as the best preacher in America. He has been featured on the Fox News Channel, NBC Nightly News, Larry King Live, LLBN, and USA Today. He has been a featured speaker at the National Prayer Breakfast. So he's got a long list of
accomplishments. Okay.
Right. So I ran across this article, and it's from the MyChristianDaily.com, and he wrote another book.
Okay.
And he's revealing his secret battle with alcohol.
Yeah, okay.
So I guess, you know, all those things that he's accomplished, and you would think that he's the expert on telling people how to get saved, how to live their life, how to, you know, be a Christian, how to... And I was so, I don't know, surprised to see this, that he had an alcohol problem. Yeah. All this time.
What I can't understand is, now I'm not trying to say, I don't believe that a person can hide sin, because you can't hide it from God. As a matter of fact, it's only against God that we sin. What I don't understand is, we confess our faults to one another. We're talking about within the body of believers. And we confess our sins to the Lord. I don't understand why they find this compulsion to reveal everything to the ungodly, to the world. Because all the world will do is condemn. They don't help. They don't edify. I don't understand that. And I could see him coming out to maybe his congregation, his bishop, his pastor.
Right,
his pastor.
What I thought. Why would but you then, write a book
but
why, about this?
You know, I've seen more people who say they are saints or Christians do this. They come and they're looking to the ungodly somehow to show them sympathy and empathy and mercy. I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me.
So there were two things that came to my mind. The first is that the heart, again. You don't know what is in a person's heart. They can write. They can write all these flowery messages and
have a gift for writing. You know, some people
have
a gift.
This ability and all these accomplishments and tell people how to live their life, and you just never know what's in their heart or what they're doing, and tell people not to sin and this.
Right, but that's the old phrase: "Do as I say, not as I do."
So according to CBN, he shares that at the age of 50, he started to drink beer to handle the demands of his crazy world.
Really? That's you just know? An excuse. And I mean, it's an explanation, but it's just an excuse.
He said, the staff needed me. The pulpit required me.
Yeah,
the
but why beer?
Was counting on me. The entire world was looking
so
to
what,
me.
What do you do?
Why? So
he
I
must have
began
drank
to
before.
Drink.
That doesn't make any sense.
Not publicly. He didn't drink
publicly. Well, I guess not. But that's like Martin Luther King didn't smoke publicly.
I was the guy you see at the convenience store who buys a big can of beer and hides it in a sack and presses it against his thigh so no one will see as he hurries out the door. My store of choice was on the other side of the city, lest I be
That's
seen.
That's how he knew he was wrong.
I'd sit in the car, pull out the can of out of the sack and guzzle the liquid until it took the edge off the sharp demands of the day. So all those books that he wrote to tell people to look to God, who's your deliverer.
He had a gift. That's all. He has a gift for writing, for communicating, for explaining, but he doesn't necessarily live by what he preaches.
It's mostly like that even when it comes to people writing gospel songs and stuff. They have a talent, but they have no anointing. So it's
I never knew that. You know, when I was young, I just assumed that all people who sang gospel with such emotion, I just assumed that they were all saved. Till I saw this one documentary, and the person, she was there, and all of a sudden she just sang with such emotion. And then just as fervently as she was singing, she just cut it off. Just like you turn a tap off with water. And just went about talking normally. And then I realized all that was basically a gift, but not necessarily what the person was living or what they really felt. They could convey emotion in their voice. And you would think that they were under the anointing and that two worlds were coming together. And then just as instantly, she was dry. Just, you know. And I said, oh, my goodness. And I've never looked at gospel singers the same again.
So I was thinking about a person's heart. You know, you don't know what's in their heart. They're just living what they think people want to hear or where the money is.
Yeah.
You know, that's
the
other
thing. If they have a talent.
That brings me back to prosperity, you know, because evidently that was more important to him than living for God, you know. And so in this article, it says the wrestling match, he's talking about the wrestling match between Jacob and God in the book of Genesis. And
that was different.
God never touched his hip, but he spoke to his heart.
Jacob wasn't wrestling with a can of beer. He can't use that as an analogy.
This article says, really, Max? If you have everything together, if you have a lock on the issue, then why are you hiding in the parking lot sipping a beer that you concealed in a brown paper bag? You know? So it's like a mixture of prosperity and a mixture of what's in a person's heart.
He wants somebody to justify what he's doing.
Now, I glanced at some of his books, but I could never get into them. Mm-hmm. You know, they never moved me, and I never bought one. But the other thing I think about is that you have to know who you're under. Like, if you're a pastor, you want them to be able to hold themselves up to the Word of God.
Right.
And teach you the Word of God. And you don't want someone to tell you what the Word says and you don't live it.
Right, because there's no power behind it. I know a person was saying they wanted to go to a particular church, you know, because she resides out of state and find it so hard to find a holiness church. And she was saying, well, they preach the Word. I said, but you have to look at more than what they say with their lips. You have to see whether or not they're living what they say. I said, because otherwise there's no power behind it. You know, then you'll be preaching the Word but denying the power thereof. And if you need somebody to get a prayer through, they won't be able to do it, no matter how good their intentions are.
And you cannot tell me that the people working with him and around him didn't know this.
Well, it didn't smell the beer. I mean, I could see it was vodka, but, you know, but beer? And he guzzled it?
Anyway, here's another article that came from My Christian Daily. And I don't know, everybody knows who Andy Stanley is?
Yeah, the son of Charles Stanley.
Oh, right, okay. And his father, Dr. Charles Stanley, just passed away recently.
Mm-hmm.
And so now, he always did have his own mega church. And He's under fire after he announced that his church is hosting an event for parents with LGBTQ children.
Mm.
It's called the Unconditional Conference, and it's being run by his church, North Point Community Church, based in Atlanta.
But what exactly are they trying to accomplish?
According to the event's promo, it says that in a world that makes us choose sides, experience a conference from the quieter middle. Our goal is to provide hope and help parents demonstrate the unconditional love of Jesus to their LGBTQ+ children.
Well, but they said the middle. Now, that bothers me because that's like not being hot, not being cold.
Lukewarm.
It's not lukewarm. You're not taking a stand one way or the other. Lord said he spew you out of his mouth.
So, interestingly, the event is not being promoted on the church's website.
I guess not.
And he's been widely criticized for his conference, with Dr. Albert Moeller stating that what is most concerning is the fact that the church reveals it is approaching the subject of LGBTQ and children from the quieter middle space.
Like that's the saying. Yeah, you can't do that. And, I mean, you can tell a child that the Lord loves them. You can explain that to them, but he has to recognize they're broken. If parents have to recognize that the children are broken, and it's up to the parent to help mend them. It's not like they can't be healed or can't be directed or can't be reached, but they have to realize the child is broken.
So my thought when I read this article was that the heart again, mm-hmm. you know, and part of me feels like he waited until his father passed away before mm-hmm. he came out and took a stand on...
Right, it took a non-stand on something where he should be taking a stand. And so you can't justify sin. You feel compassion for them. Jesus felt compassion. Just think all those people that are around him being God in the flesh. He's looking all around. He can look in the crowd that surrounds him. And he knows that this person is committing adultery. This person has down the down low. This person is secretly a thief, just like he knew about Judas. You know, he knew all these things, but he didn't call every single person out with what they had. He preached the word. He taught them so that the truth could find them. And just, I don't know, catering or pandering to somebody who has a condition that they need to be delivered from is not helping. They might gain him points in popularity with man, but I would be afraid
of
the Lord God himself.
Right. So this Dr. Albert Moeller writes on his blog, we've been tracking for years now a certain pattern prevalent among at least some claiming to be evangelical Christians. It is a continual program of theological revision. It is in the name of one cause or the other, a resetting of the theological table, but it's often done incrementally. One of the things we need to note is that trajectory matters. When there is a trajectory away from biblical Christianity, if that is not quickly checked and very conscientiously checked, then it continues in that same direction. And it's largely because of the social content. So we're living in an increasingly secular society, and the pressures coming from the progressivist moral impulse makes it all the more difficult.
Makes it difficult if you feel like you have to please them. See, it makes it difficult if you feel like somehow you want to get their favor.
So this is another thing that makes me think about not just the heart, but on prosperity. Mm-hmm. Because what are you doing this for?
Right.
Are you doing it to please the Lord?
No.
Or are you doing it to please the... ungodly.
He's doing it to please the ungodly.
To get money in your church.
Probably all of the above, but it's not to please the Lord, and he definitely wouldn't put it on the church's agenda because he knew it would be an outcry. He knew there would be backlash if he would do that. And I would be afraid. To me, this is somebody who has no fear of God. Fear of the people, because he wouldn't put it on the church agenda. But fear of the Lord, nope.
Well, anyway, real quick, Dallas Church has held a special service to bless drag queens.
Why drag queens?
I'm speechless. I don't know. I guess it is a church that's called the Cathedral of Hope, and it hosted a drag Sunday service to bless this. Now, this is the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. Remember, we talked about that. They performed at the Los Angeles Dodgers Pride Night in June.
Mm.
And just recently, one of the sisters of Perpetual Indulgence was arrested for indecent exposure after he was caught masturbating in a Los Angeles park.
That's the person who's consumed
for over an hour
by a demonic spirit. That spirit of lust has overtaken them.
And then you think that God will bless them? I mean,
they
do
don't
you
have
think
a fear
that
of God. They don't have a love of God. They are consumed in their flesh, and it's inordinate.
And one last thing, Noah, because this has got to do with money too. And before we close our program, they are launching a 3D printed vegan salmon fillet in Austrian supermarkets. It came out already on September 14th, and it's a 3D printed fish. Now, we tell people all the time, bless your food and eat it. Mm-hmm. Ask the Lord for wisdom mm-hmm. and guidance and understanding. But this is a milestone. You know, here we have fake meat. Now we have
fake fish.
And okay. It's like, you know how you had to do a Xerox copy of something? And now it's
So they had to put the ingredients, some protein powder, some water, some of that, and then you punch the little keys like Star Trek, and out comes salmon.
They crafted using mycoprotein extracted from filamentous fungi.
Yeah.
And how do you know you're not going to get sick from that?
You don't. You just bless it and eat it.
I wouldn't bless it and eat it. I wouldn't buy it.
I know, but just think of the people who are. And I can guarantee you the one that was caught masturbating for over an hour, he's miserable. He's driven, and he has no control of himself. His mind is in torment.
And I don't know where all this is coming from. They think that, you know, we're going to run out of food. We're going to run out of animals. We're going to run out of people.
That's what social media keeps pushing, and it's trying to fix it so that our processed food, that we are going to be in a man-made shortage. But I guarantee you, I've been praying that the Lord take care of his own, that God takes care of the saints like he did the children of Egypt, Israel in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. I just hope that God just be a fence and a wall of protection about us.
You have no idea what you're going to get, what kind of disease or sickness you're going to develop as a result of
all this nonsense. But you can bet it's the masses that they're catering to. You can believe me, the elites aren't eating this crap. No way.
Anyway, that pretty much takes care of our program for today.
Praise the Lord, and let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, this week's verse of the day comes from John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, ain't God all right?
God is all right.
Praise the Lord. Last week's food for thought was, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And the answer is yes. And that answer can be found in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet I will not forget thee, said the Lord. This week's food for thought is, when John the Baptist came and didn't eat bread or drink wine, what did the people say about him? But when Jesus came and ate bread and drank wine, what did the people say about him? Hint, the Bible. And that's food for thought.